Father in heaven, thank you so much for this time that we have to gather together today. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of life. Thank you for the good night rest you've given to each and every one of us. Thank you for health and strength. And Lord, I pray that you'd please be with those that are suffering, that are in need, that you would meet them at the point of their need and help them to see, Lord, that you are their provider and that you care so much for each and every one of them. But Lord, now as we come now to focus on your word, speak to our hearts. Guide us with your spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn our Bibles to the book of Philemon, shall we? Let's go to Philemon. It's only just one chapter, and we're starting there in verse 1. We're going to go through each and every verse, and please, I know that we have studied this in our churches before, but you're going to see a very, very deep, meaningful, thought-provoking message and application at the end of it. And as you're going to see it unfold as we go through these verses. It's a very simple message, it's a very simple book, but one that I think will make us all pause to consider our own lives, as always, as what the Bible does. Philemon chapter 1, let's start there in verse 1. The Bible says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. So Paul is writing to Philemon. It's not Philemon who has written the book, but Paul is the one who's writing to him. And of course, Timothy is there with him. And he calls him what? Dearly beloved and what? Fellow laborer. So Philemon is a converted Christian. He works in the gospel work in a sense. Maybe not full time, but definitely everybody who's born into the kingdom of God is born a missionary. And Philemon definitely understood that. Paul called him a fellow laborer. He was not just a church attender, but he was active in the gospel work. Verse 2. And to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, and our fellow soldier, and to the church in thine house. So he's just greeting other people as well. And this fellow Archippus, he's also mentioned in the book of Colossians. So the church there in Colossae, this is where also Philemon is located as well. Okay? And Paul, he's writing from Rome. He's writing from Rome. And he's writing all the way there to the church at Colossae. But now he's focused even in on Philemon. There's something personal that he wants to write to him about. Verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. You know, friends, there is something that we can learn about Paul, is that he was always thinking about those that he had labored for. And he was always praying for them. I mean, Paul was a man of prayer. Friends, it's important to pray for the congregation. It's important to pray for those in your church. It's important to be an intercessor. And you don't have to be a pastor or even an elder to do this. But friends, this is the responsibility of every single Christian. Can you imagine if every single person that attended your church, that we were praying for each other? How the church would be so different, isn't it? Paul was always a man of prayer. And, you know, throughout his epistles, Romans chapter 1, verse 9, we're not going to turn to these texts. You just write them down. Romans chapter 1, verse 9, Paul says that he was praying there. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 16. Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Colossians chapter 1, verse 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 2, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3. So when you go throughout Paul's writings, there's one theme that always comes up. He says, I'm praying for you, I'm praying for you. And I don't think that was just lip service. I don't think that Paul was just saying, hey, I'm praying for you because that's what I should say as a pastor, or that's what I should say as the minister in this gospel work. But he actually prayed for those that he was writing to and those that he administered to. He was a man of prayer through and through. But let's continue. Verse 5. Hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. So what do we understand about Philemon from this perspective about what Paul describes about him? It says here that he's a man of faith. And not just that, but he loves Jesus and he loves his fellow brethren. Because it says here, which thou hast towards the Lord Jesus and towards all saints. So he is a man of love. He is a man of the community. Not only does he love Christ, but he also loves those around him. Sounds like he's a commandment keeper. First four commandments, love to God. Last six commandments, love to man. So Philemon, he is a man that is well known in the community probably, a prominent man, a man of love. And Paul, you know, he's massaging Philemon with these words that you're a man of love. He's preparing Philemon's heart in such a way that it'll be easier for Philemon to accept the words that Paul is about to write to him. You know, since Paul is always praying for him, and then Philemon should always be praying for those under him, and especially if he's a fellow laborer together with Paul, right? So hearing of your love and your faith towards God and also towards all those around you, he is putting Philemon up and telling him, look, I know who you are. I understand your ministry. But then let's continue. Verse 6. That the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. So because of his love and his faith, Paul's praying for him that his communication of his faith would become effectual, what? In the acknowledging of every good thing. Look, his faith was not just happy Sabbath, good to see you here, and all of that. No, his faith had works. There was obvious action. Every good thing that's in him, it was obvious to people around. So the communication, the translation of his faith, it went beyond just who he was, but how he lived his life. And so friends, you know, our faith only goes as far as what people see. It only goes as far as what people see. You know, you might tell me, hey, I read the Bible twice a day. But does your life show that you read the Bible twice a day? You might say that you love Jesus, but does your actions show that you love Jesus? We might say things about our faith, and we may say, or we may stand up and go forward for appeals, but throughout the week and throughout our lives, is there an acknowledging of the faith in everything that we do that it becomes good? So look, the minister's work, Ellen White tells us that the minister's work only has just begun when he steps off the pulpit, not on the pulpit. You know, friends, it's easy, in a sense, to preach. You know, maybe you might think, hey, I'm not a preacher, but I've preached my fair share of bad sermons before I even dared to step on a stage like this and preach online. But we all have to start somewhere, isn't it? And the minister's work, you know, sometimes we think as the pastor, oh, you got to preach. You got to preach at least twice a month. You got to preach every week. You know, we think that the minister's work is to teach and to preach and that's it. But no, we are told that the minister's work only just begins when he steps off, not on, but off the pulpit. So our profession only goes as far, our faith only goes as far as how we live our life, not what we say. You know, we can preach the most eloquent words, but obviously Philemon, he was not just only a man of faith and love, but through his actions and his words, it showed that he loved God and that he had the love of God abiding in him. But let's continue. Verse 7. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. So he calls him brother, and he tells him, look, we know that you are a good man. Why? Because the saints are refreshed by what you do. His actions spoke just as loud as his words. Philemon was a good man. And in essence, what Paul is doing is he's reminding Philemon of who he is and what he's known for, his love to all saints. He's appealing to the better half of Philemon. If he has a worse half, we don't know, right? But we're all human. But he's like, Philemon, I hear about the love that you have towards all saints. How you refresh everybody. How when people come into your presence, they are blessed. And, you know, Paul, he's not manipulating Philemon. He's just reminding him. He's telling him, look, this is the man that you are. This is what you're known for. This is what I've known you for. This is what the community knows you for. And so he's reminding of this. And, you know, When it comes to Paul, he understands psychology. He understands how the brain works. Where did he get his degree in psychology from? From God. You know, Paul, he was not manipulating, but he understood how to speak to the people to appeal to their better half, to understand what words to speak and at the right time and know how to diagnose different situations. You know, God is the one that was the giver of wisdom on all of that. You know, he knew when to step in and to rebuke Peter for his hypocrisy in the book of Galatians. And yet on the other end, he would know how to defend himself before magistrates and judges when brought before the kings and the princes. And then he would know how to turn a conflict between him and the Pharisees and the Sadducees upon themselves when they are all trying to persecute him, and then he ends up changing the whole flow of this and they end up fighting each other. Paul knew how to write. He knew how to talk. He knew that he could give tender words to Timothy, a young minister coming up, to be faithful and to be firm and to be strong as a man of God. And so, you know, friends, God, he's the giver of wisdom. He's the one that teaches us what to say and what to write and when to say it. And now in tender words, he's appealing to Philemon. And he says, I heard about your love towards all saints. Let's continue. Verse 8. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient. So he's saying, look, I might be bold in Christ to enjoin. What's the word enjoin? It means to command, to order. He's saying, look, I can exercise my pastoral authority, being an apostle. I could tell you, Philemon, just do this, right? So he might be bold in Christ to do that, to say, hey, Philemon, as a minister of the gospel, this is the right thing to do. But, verse 9, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee. I'd rather beg you. I'd rather get on my knees and beseech and cry out to you rather than order. Being such an one as Paul the age, and yet now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. You know, friends, this is something I know personally, and I'm just reflecting for my own life. I know that this is something that I need to learn. You know, sometimes as an older person, you just go to the youth and say, hey, just do this. This is right. Trust me, right? But Paul, even though he's an aged man, he's a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And instead of exercising his ministerial or pastoral or apostle authority, he's begging Philemon. Very interesting. What is he about to beg Philemon for? Verse 10. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. So what's the reason why Paul is begging Philemon? For his son, Onesimus. Not because Onesimus is his actual son, but he was begotten in his bonds, meaning whilst there in Rome, Paul was not there freely preaching. He was there as a prisoner. He's now there in the house of Caesar, a prisoner, but yet somehow through his ministry, Onesimus has been converted. And he calls him his son. He is coming to Philemon and he is begging, trying to communicate to Philemon about something with Onesimus. What is his relation to Philemon? We'll see this in a minute. Verse 11, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. So Philemon did have a quote-unquote relationship with Onesimus before. He was unprofitable to him before, but now he's profitable not just to him, but also to me. What was it? Verse 12. Whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels. So Onesimus, he is currently with Paul in Rome. Philemon is in Colossae, okay? The book of Colossians, this is where he lived there along with Archippus and Apphia, right? So Paul, he's sending Onesimus back, but remember he's saying, before he was not profitable to you. But now not only is he profitable to you, but he's also profitable to me. And he's speaking on first-hand experience because he's probably ministering to Paul in his bonds right there. So he's probably a fellow soldier as well. So how does Paul want Philemon to receive Onesimus though? Here in verse 12, he wants him to receive Onesimus as his own bowels, meaning as he was receiving Paul himself. He's putting Onesimus on the same level as himself. And he's saying, Philemon, please accept Onesimus just like how you accept me. Why is this so important? Look, verse 13. Whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. He's telling him, look, I don't mind keeping Onesimus. He can be useful to me in the gospel work here in Rome, but he's sending Onesimus back, not just so that he can be useful to Philemon, but for a reason. Verse 14, but without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. So he's, in a sense, he wants to keep Onesimus. But he's not going to. Paul is not going to do that until he gets the permission of Philemon. Philemon and Onesimus are connected before. And what happened? Let's continue, and then I'll show you. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever, not now as a what? A servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, specially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. What had happened? Onesimus, what was he? He was a servant. But you know that word servant in the English? It can also be rightly interpreted as a slave. Onesimus was a slave. He was not someone that was paid. He was owned by Philemon before. And Onesimus had run away. And so he'd run all the way to Rome, and guess what? He'd been converted by Paul. Let's read this together, shall we? Acts of the Apostles, 456, paragraph 1. Among those who gave their hearts to God through the labors of Paul in Rome was Onesimus, a pagan slave who had wronged his master, Philemon, a Christian believer in Colossae, and had escaped to Rome. In the kindness of his heart, Paul sought to relieve the poverty and distress of the wretched fugitive, and then endeavored to shed the light of truth into his darkened mind. Onesimus listened to the words of life, confessed his sins, and was converted to the faith of Christ. So you see here that he was a pagan slave who had wronged his master, Philemon. He had run away, he had fled. And of course, that left probably some pretty bad taste in the mouth of Philemon. And you can imagine that to see Onesimus again would probably mean certain death for Onesimus. And so Paul is appealing to him. In the time past, he was unprofitable. Yes, he ran away. But now I'm asking you, in the name of Paul, he's using his own credentials, that you would accept him as you accept me. That now, not as a servant, but above a servant, a beloved brother. Philemon and Paul, they are brothers in Christ. And so Paul is asking him to receive Onesimus not as a servant, but as a brother. And you know, for those that have maids or people that work for you, you know, maybe you own a company or you have a maid at home that stays at home with you all the time. You know, it's not uncommon here in Malaysia. I'm sure it's a very interesting feeling that when you look at that maid or your employee, and maybe they become converted, they're the same faith, they go to the same church as you. How do you look at them? Would you be able to look at them as a brother or a sister in Christ? Maybe you're the CEO, you're the founder of the company, and you have some people that are under you that'll come to church and be converted. Well, obviously, they must have seen something in you that must have been good. As a CEO, you may be not shouting and screaming and cursing at them, right, as a boss. Praise the Lord. But are you able to see this person as a brother and sister in Christ? You know, or sometimes we think, hey, just because you're a church member, it doesn't mean that I'm going to be any more lenient on you and expect less from you. And so sometimes we have to come out harshly in some way, right? How difficult it would have been for Philemon to see Onesimus in a different way. He left as a slave, a fugitive, unfaithful in his work. And then at Rome, he meets Paul and he's converted. And now there he is. How would you react? Verse 17. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. You know, this is a very beautiful picture of what Jesus is to us. He is the elder brother of our race. We are brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. And Jesus pleads to the Father, accept these people as how you accept me. We see this in the church at Laodicea. Do you know that in Revelation? The promise to the Laodicean church is, if you overcome, I will grant you to sit with me in my throne, says Jesus, even as I am set down with my Father in his throne. So the throne that we inherit, that we get to sit down at, is really the throne of the Father. Receive him as you receive me. Receive her as you receive me. This is the beautiful picture of what Jesus does for every single one of us. And so what we really see is Paul representing Jesus Christ. Onesimus representing us, the sinner. We had done wrong. We fled. We sinned. There was nothing good about us. And yet in our conversion, when we come back to Christ, we are treated the same as Jesus, who never sinned, who never did wrong. And this is what Paul is pleading for on behalf of Onesimus to Philemon. Let's continue. Verse 18. If he hath wronged thee, or owe thee aught, put that on mine account. What an amazing statement of intercession, isn't it? If Onesimus has wronged you or owed you, put that on my account. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. You know, friends, this is where exegesis becomes really important, where you pull out the context of what you're studying before you go to other Bible texts, and then these other texts can back it up to make it even more sweeter, to make it more clearer. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. You know, Paul is saying, if Onesimus has wronged you, put it on my account. I'll owe you. This is the debt that I owe you. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Friends, when you are willing to take the problems of other people and make it your own, you are ready for the highest order of ministry. When you see someone who has been wronged and hurt, and you are able to step in and say, look, put it on my account. And, you know, many times you think of it from a monetary perspective, but, you know, it's important sometimes to help in the ministry of reconciliation and intercession on behalf of other people. What did this have to do with Paul? Maybe Philemon He might be thinking that Philemon might say back to him, Paul, this is none of your business. It's got nothing to do with you. You know? But yet Paul, he steps in on behalf of Onesimus. And he's writing here to Philemon. He knows Philemon. Verse 19. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me, even thine own selves beside. So, Paul, he sees it important enough to write this letter with his own hand, and he tells him that I'm going to pay it. And then he says what? Although I don't say how much you owe me, even thine own self besides. So Paul's not going to count how much Philemon owes him, but Paul is willing to pay for Onesimus nonetheless. So it's like, Philemon, please forgive the debt of Onesimus, and if he does owe you anything, put it to my account, even though I'm not going to tell you how much you owe me. Now look, we don't know how much Philemon owes Paul, and whether that's a monetary value, whether it's a favor, or whether it's his conversion that Paul, through Paul's ministry, that Philemon has come in to know God. You see that? So we don't know the depth and to the extent, and the Bible here does not point it out, but yet Paul, he's like, I'm not going to go the debt route, okay? Look, you owe me this much, at least do this for this person. And that will be out of what? Compulsion. Forcing the person to do it because I have no choice. You have been good to me, so now I got to be good back to you, isn't it? No, Paul doesn't say that. Even though he says, I could, I'm not going to. You see that? He's appealing to the better side of Philemon. He's trying to show him, you got to do this because of love. You got to do this because of faith. This is who you are. This is who God is. Wants you to be. Verse 20. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. You know, friends, you know what that is? That's encouragement. It's like what we studied last night, where God comes to Cain and he says, look, if you don't do this, sin lies at the door, but you can overcome it. He's trying to encourage him. And same here, in this similar manner, Paul is trying to encourage Philemon. Philemon, I know that you're able to do this, as difficult as it may be. Friends, look, if it was not difficult, Paul would not have to write to Philemon. If it would be so easy to forgive somebody, Paul would not have to write such a letter. We'd all do it, isn't it? But Paul today maybe is writing to somebody out there that's listening, who holds maybe anger, or dare I say it, hatred, at least bitter feelings towards someone else. And that someone else is in church. That someone else you see every week in church. Maybe they sit in front of you and you just get so upset and get angry at them. But Paul is saying what? Forgive them. And put everything that he owes on my account. That's what Jesus says to us today. And then he says what? I'm not going to tell you how much you owe me. You're a sinner, Ben. You owe me your life. And so when I ask you to forgive somebody else, that is nothing in comparison to what you owe me, which is your whole life. Without me, you wouldn't be living. But yet Jesus, he doesn't he doesn't hold that up before us. Do you know I died for you? Do you know what I did for you? You know, he doesn't say that. And I know that that's something that I have to learn. You know, appealing to the better side of humanity. That's what Christ is doing through Paul here to Philemon. And he says what? I know that I have confidence that you will obey what I say because you're a man of faith and you're a man of love. And before Philemon, he thinks about the anger that he has toward Onesimus. He's thinking, yes, you're right. If I'm a man of faith, if I'm a man of love, I will do what Paul is recommending because that's what Christ would do. Verse 22. But withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. You know, when you read through the book of Philemon, it's not a very difficult book to study. It's a very, very simple letter. But there's deep meaning behind it. And if you just come in and you miss the first part, I've been asking you, please hang on till the end, because there are very important lessons for us to learn here. You know, these three characters, Paul, Onesimus, and Philemon, they represent Paul, Jesus, Onesimus, the sinner, and Philemon, the Father. Okay? Father in heaven. So, not to say that Jesus has to appeal, but he does plead on our behalf to the Father to forgive us. He does. And is the Father always willing? Yes, he is. We don't know how Philemon reacted, but let's look at these three characters and the lessons that we can learn from them. Let's start with Philemon. We really don't know much about him. We don't know whether he ended up forgiving Onesimus, and that's besides the point of this whole epistle. You see, sometimes when we do an eisegesis, we might be sitting there and going, oh, I'm sure Philemon forgave. We don't know. I'm sure he's a good man. He's a man of faith and love, but we don't know. And doing an eisegesis and thinking about what Philemon would do to react, that is then beginning to read into the text our own thoughts. Okay? But what we do know is the hope of the response that Paul is requesting from him. Friends, we must learn to forgive. And not only that, we must learn to reconcile, meaning treat the person like they were our brother and sister. I was about to say, like how you had them before, but Onesimus was a slave to Philemon before. But now, he's coming back, and not only does Philemon have to forgive him, but he's got to treat Onesimus like what? A brother, like how he would treat Paul if Paul were to come and visit. How would you react if Onesimus was right there? You know, Paul wrote the letter, but he couldn't go. He was a prisoner. He gave the letter to Onesimus to deliver the letter himself to Philemon. And so here's Onesimus coming down the road and back to the place where he used to work as a slave. And the first feelings that Philemon would probably have when he sees the slave returning is anger. But before he jumps to any conclusions, he has to hand him a letter. And while he's so angry at Onesimus, he's reading this letter. The letter about the very person that is standing before him. Look at what Ellen White has to say. Onesimus endeared himself to Paul by his piety and sincerity, no less than by his tender care for the apostles' comfort and his zeal in promoting the work of the gospel. Paul saw in him traits of character that would render him a useful helper in missionary labor, and he counseled him to return without delay to Philemon, beg his forgiveness, and plan for the future. The apostle promised to hold himself responsible for the sum of which Philemon had been robbed, being about to dispatch Tychicus with letters to various churches in Asia Minor. He sent Onesimus with him. It was a severe test for this servant, thus to deliver himself up to the master he had wronged. But he had been truly converted, and he did not turn aside from his duty. Friends, if you were Philemon and you had Onesimus standing there before you, the one that made you so angry, what would you do? The lesson that we get from Philemon first, we got to learn to forgive at all costs. Put aside your feelings. Put aside your right to be angry, even though you owned this person, you bought him, he's a slave, but yet now you got to look at him as a brother and sister. You see that? This is the first lesson and the first angle that we take from Philemon. How about Paul? Well, the gospel puts us all on the same level, friends. And no separation with color, class, or rank. We've seen a lot this past week about color, isn't it? What happened there with George Floyd. But we are all the same, sinners in need of a Savior. Jesus He's the elder brother of our race. And John 15:15 tells us, "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known to you." Paul, he learns to be an intercessor. You know, friends, we got to get involved in the ministry of reconciliation and interceding. And sometimes we like to leave it to the pastor. We like to leave it to the elder or the head deacon or the leaders of the church and say, "Look, this person and this person has a problem. Can you step in?" Why can't we all step in? Why can't we learn to pray for these two people that have a problem with each other? And why not come together and invite them over to your house and have a meal with them and get them to reconcile and plead to the person who's angry and plead to the one that needs to be converted and to change? And sometimes we leave all that work for the work of the pastor, isn't it? But friends, we all ought to be involved in the work of reconciliation. For in Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Not "blessed are the peacemakers that are pastors." No. "For they shall be called the children of God." So we all got to learn to be peacemakers, reconcilers, making it right between two groups. And if we want to go to a deeper level, Onesimus is what? The sinner. Let's go out there and pray for one Bible student that does not have peace with our Father in heaven. We all got to learn from Paul that we can stand in that gap to bridge between heaven and earth. Friends, this is the important lesson that we get from Paul. We all are missionaries. We all are co-laborers together with Christ in the gospel work. We got to stop leaving this just for the work of the Bible workers and the ministers and those that seem to have a passion or more time. You know, maybe the biggest cry that all of us have is we have no time, but make time. Make time for Jesus. Make time to get involved in the ministry of Paul the Apostle. This is one lesson that we got to learn. Paul, it had nothing to do with him. He could have just stayed out of it. He didn't have to write the letter. He could have just kept Onesimus there and, "Oh, Onesimus, that was your past life." But he doesn't. He sends Onesimus back. And it's Onesimus that I really want to focus on the most this morning because, you know, he's the one that is most relatable to all of us. Why? Onesimus represents the sinner, but the sinner that has been converted. And you know, friends, when it comes to true conversion, there's a path of duty that we got to follow. Do you know that? Making wrongs right, even from your past life, no matter how difficult it could be. You know, the path of duty and righteousness is a very tough path sometimes. And we could say, "Oh, but that was so long ago. I found myself saying that. You know, that was me before I was converted." But no, even though Philemon was a Christian that believed in God, Onesimus still had to go back and make it right, even at the peril of his own life. Do you know that? He was a slave. And it was, we're told that in ancient times that for the slave to run away, Philemon could have the right to kill him by law. This was at the peril of his own life. And you know, friends, you might be converted and you find out that the way that you're living is not correct, or the way that you used to live is not correct. Maybe you've come to Malaysia and the only way to sustain your living is to do something illegal. Well, that goes against what the Bible says. What do you do? How would you react? Would you go back to your home country because you know that to sustain your life here would not be possible? Maybe you're here on an illegal visa. You got it under the table. You didn't even go through the government. You know what I mean? That maybe making it right would mean having to leave this place of comfort and security that you've known for a few years. Do you see that? maybe to do the right thing is to go home. And sometimes the home country that I come from is worse than here. You know, maybe you're not living the best life here, but to go home would be even worse. The economy is bad there, the government is more corrupt, or there's a lot of fighting, there's war. I don't know, but friends, maybe if you've been converted, that's what God is telling you to do. Difficult. And it's difficult for you to hear it from someone that's living here in Malaysia even. Right? Maybe you've been converted and you realize that the way that you've been living does not enable you to pay your tithe or your offering. You know, God says at least 10%, and then offering, maybe more than 10%. But you look at your finances, it's like, God, I'm just cutting it fine every month. I can't. And maybe if you want to be faithful to God, you got to downgrade your lifestyle and how you're living. Do you understand that? Or would you expect to people like Paul and Philemon to support you? You know? Or we say, look, the church, please help me, help me. When it is within the power of your own hands to help yourself. Do you understand that? That sometimes when the light shines into your heart and you know that you gotta live a certain way, it's difficult. It's a cross. Do you understand that? Maybe you're not facing a road, a crossroad where you could possibly lose your life if you're faithful to God, but Onesimus was. And in spite of all the crosses that he was carrying and all the thoughts of what could happen to his life if he went back to Philemon, we don't know what happened. But he ended up going back. At least that's what the pen of inspiration, Ellen White, tells us. And sometimes it just seems ridiculous because when we follow Christ, I want a better life. The church has to take care of me, and that's what we expect sometimes. But no, friends, you've got to be faithful. And sometimes it requires adjusting your life, your living, the country you live, the job that you work in, the studies that you are studying. Sometimes if you want to be an Onesimus, it's a really heavy cross to carry. Maybe you got to sell your house or your car. You know what I mean? Maybe you've been converted and you realize that you can't be in business partnership with somebody that is not of the same faith. Look, there's a difference between being an employee of a company that doesn't believe in God and you owning the company and you have what? People that you are in partnership with. The Bible says it, not just Ellen White, the Bible says it. Don't be unequally yoked together. This is not just relationships, but even in business partnerships. Why? Because that person might end up breaking the Sabbath when you don't believe it. And then you say, okay, you work Sabbath, I don't. But that's an unequally yoked partnership, friends. And if to be like Onesimus, maybe you got to sell your stake to your friend and maybe it's making a lot of good money. Do you see that? And then you got to start from scratch again. You're scrounging and you're trying to figure it out. But friends, be faithful to God. Learn to follow Him every step of the way. Even when it requires a cross. Because many times, friends, to follow Jesus Christ, He says, you got to pick up your cross and follow me. There's tough decisions that you're going to have to make. Decisions on faith and love and the world. How much do you love Christ? Are you truly converted? Are you willing to follow Jesus all the way? Even when it requires a cross. Even at the expense maybe of your own life. This was the implications that Onesimus had to compute in his mind before he took the first step back towards Philemon. But you know the reason why he did it? Because of his love for Christ. Not for Paul. Yes, Paul maybe had an endearing position in his life as his spiritual father, but for the love of Jesus Christ and for the love of the Father, Onesimus was willing to carry the cross. I think we gloss over the fact that when we read about the book Philemon, this important aspect, friends, it's not easy doing right. It doesn't just come like that. You got to pray. You really got to think about it. You got to fast. You got to really, maybe it stresses you out. And it's like, this is not the reason why I joined the church. I joined the church because I was stressed in the first place. Now, God, you're giving me more stress. But trust me, he's trying to give you peace if you follow him. Not easy, isn't it, friends? Are you ready and willing to follow Jesus all the way, even when it encroaches on your way of living? Certain sacrifices have to be made. Changes in your habits and life maybe have to be made. Friends, my prayer for us today is that God would give us a true conversion. A true conversion. Go back to the drawing board. First, see if whether the Bible and the spirit of prophecy is telling you to walk this path. But then, if it is, at the expense of your finances and your temporary pleasures, let's learn to follow Jesus Christ every step of the way. It's difficult sometimes. You know, people look at my life and go, oh, Ben, you don't understand. I don't need to understand, friends. God does. And what you got to understand is that whatever God tells us to do, it's for our best good. Yes, even when our life seems downgraded, even when it seems worse, even when it seems that I got to stress more and I got to work harder and I got to stay up later and lose more sleep, God knows what he's doing. He does. Because he knows that in the 6 hours only that you sleep, you'll get peaceful rest above the 10 hours that you sleep that is tossing and turning because you know you're living a dishonest life. Oh, friends, what is it that needs to change your heart and life today? And maybe you've been holding back a decision that's been really tough, that you know in your heart of hearts you got to make. But I pray that God would strengthen you with the inner man, with his spirit today, that he would set your feet upon the solid rock and he would give you the courage to make this right decision, to follow him every step of the way. You know, it's not just simply about reconciliation, but we have to consider all these parties, but especially Onesimus today, because very often all of us are just like him. There have been tough decisions that I've had to make throughout life. And one of the toughest was to leave my job and go pursue ministry. And really, it wasn't pursuing ministry. It was pursuing just studying the Bible. I didn't go to study theology because I wanted to be a pastor. I never wanted to be. But one of the toughest decisions was to walk away from my comforts. Grew up in Australia 10 years. Knew it inside out. That was my place. I never, ever, ever, ever thought in my wildest dreams I'll be coming back to Malaysia. I was not, in my mind, I was not Asian thinking. I did not have Asian mentality. I'm a Westerner. You know, it's what you call a banana. Yellow on the outside and white on the inside, right? And to take the first step towards Jesus Christ and give up your job and step away from your comforts and your familiar surroundings, it's not easy, friends. And then sometimes I look back at my life, oh, 20 years ago, how much more money and assets and everything I could be owning. That's the worldly mind thinking, isn't it? And it's difficult to process these things sometimes when the flesh is still alive. And so what has to happen first, friends? Crucify the old man of sin. May God give us his word, his spirit, to kill that old man today. That we would see clearly. And it would give us the courage to take the first step in making things right. Not just towards him. I'm sure you've been taking steps towards him already. But now you've got to take steps to make things right in your life. Friends, whatever that is, let's not even delay for a day. Today, we got to do it. May God help all of us. Let me pray for you. Father in heaven, Lord, I don't know who out there might be suffering the keenest anguish of heart and mind because they know that what they're doing is not right. But long you, Lord, you are the Prince of Peace, and you long to give them peace in their hearts. Lord, I just pray that you would please strengthen each and every one of them. Help them, Lord, not to delay for a moment in following you, in doing that which is right, in being reconciled again to our brothers and sisters. But Lord, give us faith, give us trust that we know you know best. Help us, Lord, to have that attitude so that we can follow you every step of the way. No matter how heavy a cross you give us, Lord, you've told us that there is nothing that we can't do without your help. And all these things that come upon us, Lord, you can strengthen us to help us to be more than overcomers. So, Lord, be with each and every one of us today. Help us, Lord, to follow you and live by every word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.